Welcome to the Faith Element podcast for the January 6, 2019 session, focusing on Psalm 72, God Save the King. I'm David Cassidy.
I'm Nikki Hardiman.
I'm Daniel Glaze.
And I'm Bert Montgomery.
Well, Happy New Year.
Happy New Year to
Happy
you.
Happy New Year.
New Year.
Mm-hmm. Yep, we've got another one on our hands here. And I hope for all of you it is a good year, full of more joy than sadness and full of adventures you don't expect.
Thank you. I just got used to saying 2018, though.
I know.
And now it's...
Thankfully, I don't write so many checks anymore, so I don't have to.
That's exactly right. I know.
So hard. So, no. The issue for us at Faith Lab is that all these websites, you have to change the date at the very bottom.
Oh.
So that's one of the rituals of the new year. Yep. Okay. Well, I wanted to begin by reminding our listeners that there's an exciting change that's coming here for Faith Element. It'll be available for this session that we're recording tonight. It's going to be the new Conversations session page that we're premiering. It's a session page type that hopefully helps your group continue the conversation that you hear us begin here on the podcast. So when we tell a certain type of story or share thoughts about a particular part of the passage, hopefully you could pick it up in your group and share stories yourself. Mm-hmm. Talk about the passage in perhaps ways either that we did and you want to go further, or maybe there are things we missed that you want to talk about. There'll be prompts on those session pages, on the conversation session page, that hopefully help your group get started in a conversation that grows out of the one we do here on the podcast and continues it, and I'm sure will be even better than what we start here. So give that new conversations page a try. That's at faithelement.net. And if you haven't signed up for Faith Element yet, I hope you'll do so. There's a free month to give it a try. That gives you a good sense of what those premium sessions offer. And of course, this podcast supports the Faith Element curriculum. All right. Well, Bert, it's the first session of a new year. Will you help us get started with it?
Well, if I can confess something up front, or maybe state my bias, I had a difficult time with this text. Uh-oh. I'm a die-hard separation of church and state guy, mm-hmm. and I just have a natural hesitation toward anything in our faith that elevates our rulers to almost a godlike status, or put where they are directly by God and honored as such. You know, in America, we may sing God Bless America, but in England, where state and the church are married together, it's God Save the Queen. So, as a student of religion and society, this just always ends badly and violently. You know, my God can always beat up your God. Well, today's psalm is one of the several psalms that are known as royal psalms, psalms which praise Israel's earthly king as God's representative. And in this case, it's King Solomon. Now again, Israel did not raise their rulers to level of the divine as other countries and kingdoms around them did, but they sure put their kings right up there close. And this psalm is associated with King Solomon. And I read in one commentary, there's a tradition that says it was actually written for Solomon's installation as king. I mean, who knows? Solomon, the son of David and Bathsheba. I mean, how was it that Solomon was even king in the first place? He was not King David's oldest son. David already had wives and concubines, and of course, other sons. And not only but Solomon was the son born to another woman that David, in a fit of lust, stole from another man and then had that man killed and brought that woman into the family, and that woman's son gets to be king? Now, we know there are divisions and rivalries as a result of all of this and more in King David's family, stepbrothers and various wives and all that. And there's rivalries and divisions within King David's court and even within Israel. But yes, eventually, Solomon takes the throne. And there's lots of sex, and lots of murder and conspiracies. And it's here that the younger of the brothers, Solomon, murders his oldest brother, the one who should rightly be on the throne. Never go against my branch of the family, Adonijah. I mean, all of this makes the Corleone family from The Godfather look much more like the happy, loving, blended family of the Brady Bunch. So Solomon gets to be king, and we have two competing images of Solomon in our Hebrew scriptures. One idealizes Solomon as the wise king, the great king who built the temple in Jerusalem, and to whom three books of wisdom in our scriptures are attributed, the Song of Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. And then there's also elements in our scriptures that remind us of the more human and not so nice image of Solomon. Essentially, he was living out the prophetic warnings that Samuel gave generations earlier as to why it was really, really, really a bad idea for Israel to have a king. There was corruption. High taxation for big, glorious projects that stole from the people and worked the people to death. There were wars inside and out. And when Solomon dies, the third of the kings of over Israel that the people demanded God give them, when he dies, Israel splits in two. And we think our modern politicians, some with multiple wives or abuse scandals, are corrupt and dysfunctional. But here we are in Psalm 72, praying for God's blessing on this king. Long live the king and all that stuff. Patriotism mixed with religion on steroids. And we know the other parts of David's family and the kingdom were praying for other things to happen to Solomon. They had to. We know that because we do it. We pray for the presidents we vote for and support, and we despise the ones we didn't vote for. And sometimes there are folks who pray for violence to happen to those folks. But here, I came again to Psalm 72 and read it again. And I tried to put aside my biases just for a moment. And I began to wonder if I could pray this prayer for whomever is in office in my lifetime, whether I support them or not. Because at the core of this psalm, at the core of this prayer, is the desire, essentially, for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, it just so happens that the controversial, prideful, boastful, treacherous Solomon is on the throne, and the kingdom will eventually split. But still, praying for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Those words are not used here, but go back and read it, and I'll get to that in a second. We're in a divided time in our nation. And while researching, I came across an interesting article about a Catholic nun just this week who prays daily for our president. And she tweets her prayers to him. Tweeting prayers, which reminded me a little bit of this psalm. Tweeting prayers that he follow the light of compassion and of justice and of love and of kindness. And she said that she wanted to do this, or she began to do this, to avoid engulfing herself in all of the negativity of politics and trying to purify her thoughts and her heart to praying for God's will in the world. So whatever your politics, whoever you voted for, I invite you now to listen to Psalm 72, slightly paraphrased, just slightly, as our prayer, your prayer, today for our leaders. Give your love of justice and righteousness to our leaders, O God. Help them judge your people in the right way. Let the poor always be treated fairly. May the mountains yield prosperity for all. May the hills be fruitful. Help our leaders defend the poor. Rescue the children of the needy and crush their oppressors. May our leaders fear you as long as the sun shines and as long as the moon remains in the sky, forever, God. May their leadership be refreshing like spring rain on freshly cut grass, like the showers that water the earth. May all the godly flourish during their terms. May there be abundant prosperity until the moon is no more. Praise the Lord God, who alone does these wonderful things. Praise God's glorious name forever, and let the whole earth be filled with God's glory. Amen.
Bert, I echo your struggle with this passage. I am always suspect of anything that the Royal Psalms kill me every time. So whenever one of those comes up, it's always a struggle. And that is a testament to my good James Dunn loving tradition raising. And that's, you know, that's a reference to the separation of church and state. I have actually been doing some reflecting on this lately. I am currently in a congregation where sometimes the speech from the pulpit kind of feels abrasive, and it feels like political speech, but it's not. And so I have found myself having to ask myself what I can learn from other traditions that have figured out how to embrace the political nature of spiritual life and the political nature of what we read in scripture in a way that is faithful and in a way that is not about marrying church and state, but it is about holding state accountable from the perspective of our own faith tradition. And so this has been something that has been a big challenge for me lately. And what I think is that the tradition I was raised in taught me how to separate the two, but I think that I failed to learn how to do that second part. We never talked about how to hold accountable the state in which we live, the government under which we are. And I find that to be a big challenge. I don't know. Does any of that resonate for you all?
You said you were taught to separate. And I think that's so much a part of our problem is that for many of us in Protestantism, maybe white Protestantism, because activism and social life was so much part of the African-American church. But for us, for white Protestants, we compartmentalize. Mm-hmm. Our religion and our faith is private. Mm-hmm. It's about me and God and getting mm-hmm. to heaven. This is my work life. This is my school life. This is my family life. Mm-hmm. This is my political life. This is my religious life. And they're all in neat little compartments. But when you get into true spirituality, there are no compartments and there are mm-hmm. no boxes. Everything is all wrapped together and mm-hmm. intertwined. And I think that's been part of our problem is that we've taught ourselves and our children, our parents have taught us, we've all been learned to compartmentalize and separate. And while there is a separation of church and state in terms of powers, you understand what I'm saying, but personally, it's not compartmentalized. Who you are at work and who you are at play and who you are at church and who you are in government is all part of the same whole.
I agree, Bert. I think another part of the problem for me is part of the political nature these days is we see everything as being political. Whereas, sometimes when I've been accused of this when I've tried to extol the virtues of truth telling and kindness and trying to build others up rather than tearing them down, I've been told, oh, well, you're just preaching against the president. Actually, I'm not. I'm extolling virtues that I think are right. faithful virtues. Yeah. We've been, mm-hmm. everything has been so politicized that we have then taken that to be anti this or pro this mm-hmm. when it's not. And that leads me to the second thing. I think we are by nature political people. Mm-hmm. I think the issue is not being political, but for me as a faith leader in being partisan.
Right.
Yes.
I think that's a bigger deal for me. And I guess that's the line that I try not to cross.
Right.
And so in those times when there's political speech, I have to ask myself, have I told the truth? A, and B, have I been faithful to Jesus? Mm-hmm. And sometimes those two things do cause me to be political, but if I can say, yes to those two statements, I think I'm in pretty good stand. Mm-hmm.
Well, and I think our culture, because of this polarization, it wants to be binary. It wants to say you're either speaking for this political party or this political party. And so we listen to each other to try to figure out which one. Mm-hmm. It's like a sports team, right? Are you for this team or this team? Right. And really, as Christians, we're called to be about this world God wants to bring about, this kingdom that God wants to see emerge, one that is characterized by love and by care for the poor and the needy. These are very clear values in Scripture. And so for me, often it's the practice of these virtues, Daniel, as you were saying, that allows us to hopefully be able to be nonpartisan. We're for this way of life God is calling us toward. And sometimes that's going to mean we're going to be critical of party A, and sometimes it's going to mean we're critical of party B. Sometimes our allegiance is first to God and to the virtues and values that God calls us to. And they are so often communal kinds of values.
Mm.
Yeah. Ending oppression, which is often systemic, right?
Right. Mm.
Ending violence, which is a systemic issue, caring for the weak and the needy. All those things are things that groups of people, that societies do. And I guess for me, that's what I'm hearing in our conversation, is this call to focus on God's vision rather than having to choose A or B political party.
Mm. I absolutely agree. And I think when we can stay away from that partisanship, that it gives us the authentic voice to be prophetic in those other places, because we're not in anyone's back pocket.
That's right.
So we say childhood hunger and poverty is an epidemic in our country and our world, and we are calling all of our leaders to task here.
Yes.
It causes me to think, have you all ever been part of a prayer service, particularly those of a more formal and ritualistic tradition, where there's routine praying for leaders, whether it's the daily prayer office or, you know, there's some things in the Book of Common Prayer. And more times than not, when I've heard those prayers offered, they will use the first names of our leaders. Have you all noticed that? So they'll say, you know, we pray for, and they'll pray for all the national leaders. We'll pray for Donald, for Mike, for Nancy and Chuck, and for Mitch and Paul. It's a little bit odd to hear, because we're taught to be respectful of our leaders. It's right. not, you know, but there's a wonderful thing in praying for someone, even though they may be president or speaker of the house or whatever the case may be. Praying for them by their name reminds us that they're human beings.
Yes.
Yeah. Mm. Mm-hmm.
And people with families. And in that sense, deserving of our of the best of our prayers. I don't know where I'm going with that, but that's I thought about that too. You know, have y'all ever noticed that?
I haven't, but it makes me think of separating the office from the person who fills it. Those are two different things. There is the office of our leadership, and that carries with it certain responsibilities and certain points of view based on your, you know, particular affiliations. But then there's the person that fills it. And that's a human being created in the image of God.
Mm-hmm. Wow. See, and Nikki, you just threw my mind to the Epistle of James. And I'm paraphrasing here off the top of my head. But it says, you know, when somebody important comes in and you want to give him the special seat at the table, and somebody who's less important, you leave at the back and all that stuff. And I love that, what you just said about the Christian faith is not about the position, and it's not about that. It's about the person.
Mm-hmm.
And there is no high or low and important and unimportant. Right. And to pray for the person, wow, and strips that away. Powerful.
You know, that's... I don't want to take us off on a tangent here, but right outside my office windows, beautiful playground where I hear children playing. And just beyond that is our church columbarium, beautiful space where the cremated remains of our beloved brothers and sisters from River Road Church are interred. And there are some pretty important people that are interred mm-hmm. there. But if you go there, you just see, you don't see Reverend Doctor or whatever else. You just see Daniel Glaze and the date born and the date of death. And in life and in death, I think there's a great equalizing that we're called to do, particularly when it comes to our praying for folks. And that, so, you know, just like we would pray for our brothers and sisters in church who might ask for our prayers, it's absolutely not only permissible, but encouraged, I think, to pray for our national, international leaders, because they are our brothers and sisters too.
David, that wrapped me all the way back around to Solomon. Well, the Ecclesiastes attributed to King Solomon.
Uh-huh. Right? Yeah.
Yeah.
Because ooh, it's vanity.
You're on
all
fire
vanity.
Tonight.
Well, it's all vanity. And, you know, I could have every, and I, you know, he says, I had everything. Mm-hmm. But the person who had nothing, at the end of the day, we're still buried together and worm, you know, food for worms. I don't think Solomon said that, but he essentially does.
We're food for worms. Something like that.
Yeah. And so at the end of the, it's all vanity. What is left? Love God and keep his commandments.
Which is what we pray for our leaders.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. You know. Mm.
Well, we often talk about the practice of prayer as it's something that we do because it changes us. I mean, we hope that, sure, that the prayers we offer for our leaders will affect them. But our prayers are often to change ourselves. And I have to imagine that praying for our leaders in the way this psalm suggests affects who we are, affects the way we lead, affects the way we live among one another, and affects who we choose to follow. So I hope that perhaps this psalm will be a reminder to us that we need to keep praying and we need to grow through our prayers, for we all enter this world the same way and leave it the same way. And thank God there's a God that loves us no matter what across the way. Thank you all for this good conversation tonight.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Faith Element is a service of Faith Lab.